Amy Carmichael went to India as a missionary in 1896 and stayed there until she died in 1951. After she had been there for about 3 years, a mission society asked Amy to write of her experiences. She wrote, as she had always written in her scrap letters, the straight truth. It would not do. The committee returned the manuscript as too discouraging. Could she make it a bit more palatable? She could not. It went into a drawer. In 1900, two friends from England visited her for several months, itinerating with the board, seeing what Amy saw. When they learned of the rejected manuscript, they asked to take it home and to try to find a publisher. They succeeded, and Things As They Are appeared, enhanced by photographs taken by one of the friends. Although the writer of the preface called them thrilling chapters, many readers in England found them anything but thrilling. Could things be so terrible? Where were the dramatic conversion stories needed to draw crowds to missionary meetings? Because missionary reports generally included more about successes than about failures, Amy tried to shift the weight to the other side. In her words, she tried to tell the truth, the uninteresting, unromantic truth. Well, missionary life does have thrilling episodes, but then there is the uninteresting, unromantic side of it too. Paul was the greatest missionary of all time, and this chapter in Romans is personal about him. Here we get some insight into his personal missionary life. We see something about the nature of missionary ministry. So, what does Romans chapter 15 say about missionary ministry? First of all, it says that missionary ministry is about encouragement. Verse 14 says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. What is Paul doing there? He is encouraging the members of the church at Rome. He's been talking to them about how to get along with other Christians who disagree about disputable matters. What shall we do when the strong and the weak differ over the things that we ought to do? For example, can I eat this? Can I drink this? Should I observe this day or that day? The apostle has been speaking about debatable things, and he has given instructions. Don't be judgmental. Don't be stumbling blocks to each other. And don't be selfish. So, when he says, I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, knowledge, and able to instruct, he expresses a confidence in their response to his exhortation concerning morally indifferent things. It is a way of encouraging these people to whom he has written. William Plummer says, whenever truth will allow and fit occasion shall offer, we should express favorable opinions of our Christian brethren. Good men need encouragement as well as warning. That is what Paul does here. He comes to the end of this great letter and he gives encouragement to these Roman Christians. The second thing this text says is that missionary ministry is about preaching the gospel. Verse 15 through 21 says, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. That section describes Paul's ministry of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. The message of his ministry is the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. That is what he has written about in this letter to the Romans, a detailed explanation of it. The scope of his ministry was the Gentile world. It was given him by God to be a minister to the Gentiles. And he preached the gospel from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, all across that Mediterranean region of the Roman Empire. He made it his ambition to preach where Christ had never been preached before. The goal of his ministry was to bring the Gentiles under the dominion of Jesus Christ. He speaks of his ministry using a priestly metaphor. He wants to bring the Gentiles to salvation and sanctification and make them an offering to Jesus Christ. He realizes that the only way that can be accomplished is by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says he is proud of his work for God. But that is not selfish pride, because he clarifies it by saying that everything he has accomplished has been done through him, by Christ, by the Spirit of God, by the power of God. That is the only way anything of lasting spiritual value ever gets accomplished. Thirdly, this text says that missionary ministry is about hindrances. Verse 22 and 23 says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room to work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you," Paul says, "so often I have wanted to come to you in Rome, but I have been hindered." He doesn't say how he had been hindered. He just says he was hindered. When Paul wrote this chapter, he was on his way to Jerusalem to deliver an offering he had collected from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia for the poor among the church at Jerusalem. His plans were to go to Jerusalem, then set out for Rome and visit the church there for a while, and finally to go to Spain. He was not aware of the big interruption that was about to take place in his life at Jerusalem. He didn't know that he would be seized and blasphemed by malicious Jews in the temple at Jerusalem. He didn't know that he would be arrested and put in jail for 2 years. He didn't know that when he did finally go to Rome, it would be as a prisoner in the custody of Roman soldiers. He didn't know that when he got to Rome, he would spend 2 years there under arrest, guarded by a Roman soldier. Paul didn't know any of that. And neither do we know what kind of interruptions are going to come into our lives. I was browsing around a bookstore some years ago and came across a book entitled When God Interrupts. It is a book for people who are not living life as they had planned. And why do people not live life as they had planned? Spouses die or depart. Friendships wither. Health fades. Children grow up and leave home and don't do what you planned for them to do. We move to new jobs and new towns. The dreams and securities of the past are often shattered. Hopes for the future are disappointed. Nothing stays the way it was or turns out exactly as we had expected. The book was written by a pastor, Craig Barnes. And in it, he tells story after story of people who are not living life as they expected. They are people that he has become acquainted with. He tells about a lady named Catherine, who was the fourth of five children. The fifth child, Agnes, was born with Down syndrome. Catherine graduated from high school, attended a prestigious university, and then embarked on a demanding career with a New York City publishing company. Catherine's father died suddenly. Then, 3 years later, Catherine's mother, who had been caring for Agnes, also died. Catherine was the only one of the other children who wasn't married. So she moved to her parents' home and she took care of Agnes for 35 years. Nobody knows how many sacrifices Catherine made for Agnes. It wasn't the life she dreamed about when she went off to college. It bound her up and led her to a place she had not planned on going. But she felt that it was Jesus Christ who led her there, and she did it happily. John was a distinguished professor of philosophy at a prestigious university. He had cancer. It metastasized throughout his body. John became a philosophy professor because he believed that teaching people to think rationally would bring about a saner world. Developing cancer was painfully ironic to him because it is such an insane disease. It makes no sense for the body to turn on itself as some cells arbitrarily destroy others. There is no satisfying philosophical explanation of cancer. After learning that he was seriously ill, John made a list of all the things he wanted to do, the places he wanted to go, and the people he wanted to see before he died. For the next 2 years, he traveled as much as he could, and he talked to everybody he loved. It was a good experience. It was, in fact, the best experience of his life. The only sad part was the constant realization that he could have been doing this during the 50 years before he got sick. Life did not progress as he had planned. Yet it was not until perfect health had abandoned him that he learned how to value the marvelous gift called life. Craig Barnes himself knows about interruptions. He knows about hindrances. Shortly before his 17th birthday, he and his brother came home from the Christian camps where they had been working for the summer to learn that their mom and dad were divorcing. His mother had already left his father. His father resigned from the church where he was pastor and then left. Everyone. They still did not know where he was when he wrote the book. They gave up trying to find him after several years. Craig Barnes missed having his father at his graduation, at his wedding, sharing his career choice, knowing his children and them, their grandfather. Craig Barnes did not plan for his family to break up and never to see his father again. But it happened, and it made him have a heart for people who experience abandonment. All of us experience unwanted interruptions in our lives. All of us experience hindrances. God does not even spare His most dedicated servants from these adversities. Paul, with great plans to visit Rome and then evangelize Spain, was met with hindrances and huge interruptions. So I think this is part of missionary life, and any Christian life for that matter. The fourth thing we see in this passage is missionary ministry is about dependence upon support. Verse 24 says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. That word help in verse 24 is a technical word for an ancient custom in the early church of furnishing an escort and all the necessary supplies to accompany someone setting out on a missionary journey. What he's saying is, I'm coming there to get support from you and an escort from you to go to Spain. That seems to be what he had in mind. In modern terminology, missionaries call it doing deputation. Deputation doesn't mean making deputies. It means securing support for the mission field. It takes money for a missionary to travel to the place where he's going to serve. It takes money for a missionary to live where he's going to serve. It takes money for the missionary to minister to the people where he is going to serve. Where is the money to come from? Missionaries could work and earn money to pay their own way, or they could accept contributions from churches. Paul did it both ways. On certain occasions, Paul paid his own way so that he couldn't be accused of trying to profit from the gospel. At other times, he accepted donations from the churches because missions ought to be funded by the churches. If we are not going ourselves, then we ought to at least be supporting others who are taking the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. It is biblical and right for the church to support missionaries. The fifth thing we see in this passage is that missionary life is about mercy ministry. Verse 25 through 29 says, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." On this present missionary journey, Paul had been collecting money for the poor in Jerusalem. There had been a famine there, and the church was hard pressed. And you have to understand that with Paul, it wasn't just a question of the money. It wasn't simply making a certain contribution for the poor among the saints, or literally the poor of the saints who were at Jerusalem. It was a way to promote unity in the church. It was a way to promote unity in the body of Christ. You had a Jewish church in Jerusalem. You had a Gentile church in the rest of the world, and everybody at that time knew there was friction between Jew and Gentile. So this was a ministry of mercy to relieve the distress of the poor, but it was also a way to promote unity in the church. It was a way to show the Jewish church in Jerusalem the love that the Gentiles had for them. Last of all, missionary ministry is undergirded by prayer. Verse 30 through 33 says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." In verses 30 through 32, Paul asked the Christians in Rome to join him in prayer to God that he might be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that his ministry to Jerusalem might be acceptable, and that he might come to Rome and be refreshed in their company. This is an occasion where we have the privilege of seeing how God answers prayer. God answered this prayer, but probably not the way that Paul expected. We can follow exactly what happened in Acts 21 through 28. What kind of answer did he get? Do you know the story? Well, when he got to Jerusalem, he was in difficulty immediately. The saints went out and said, "Look, Paul, you have a reputation of being a person who's against the law and against the temple and that kind of thing, and so you better take a vow." So Paul took a vow, but he was seen in the temple area, and immediately there was a riot. And if it were not for the intervention of the Roman soldiers, the apostle might have lost his life in the city of Jerusalem. He was imprisoned by the Roman governor, kept in Caesarea for 2 years. He was eventually transported back to Rome, but he was shipwrecked, bitten by a viper, almost killed by a mob. But eventually, he got back to Rome in chains. These prayers were answered, but they were not answered, perhaps, in the way that Paul was expecting them. Our prayers are not always answered the way that we expect God to answer them, but they are answered. There's a piece of writing about prayer that has been around for a long time. It goes like this. "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked Him for help that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Despite myself, my prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed." Missionary work often involves meeting physical and material needs. And Paul was doing that and taking this offering to Jerusalem in this passage. But do you know what the most important part is? The most important part is the spiritual. Getting people's lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know why that is the most important part? Because it does not matter how much you help people materially or physically. One day they are going to die. And the only thing that can help anybody when they die is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, was born in China to missionary parents. Her father was a medical doctor. He worked in a mission hospital in China. Someone asked her father in his latter years how many of his old patients in China were still alive. He thought for a moment and then replied, "I would guess 90% of them are now dead." Then he added, "Which only shows that what we did for them spiritually is the most important." If you are here today and you have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to come to Him who alone gives the forgiveness of sins. Come to Christ. Cast yourself upon Christ in faith and receive eternal life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to You for the privilege that is ours to be servants of the sovereign God. May we be informed by this message and encouraged by it and engaged in the ministry of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.